Before we turn to our scripture reading tonight, which is in Joshua chapter 24, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. Joshua chapter 1. Turn your attention to this chapter and to these verses because they had a very pivotal role in my coming to this congregation 8 years ago. And in some ways, the same chapter, but for different reasons, has a pivotal role in my going away from this congregation this incoming week. I'm not going to deal with that part tonight. I do want to read verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And those two verses of Scripture, and the promise in verse 5 of this chapter, where the Lord says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, those verses had a huge impact upon my thinking and upon how the Lord was leading me at that particular time. The Lord had promised there in verse 5 that I will not fail thee, and whithersoever thou goest, I will be with thee. And that has been the case. And I want to begin tonight these few remarks by giving thanks to Almighty God for his faithfulness to me and to my family these past number of years as we've ministered here among you. The Lord promised certain things back then, and the Lord has fulfilled them for his own glory, and I thank him for that. The Lord is a faithful, as we thought this morning, he is a faithful covenant-keeping God. I'd never really travelled very far out of Northern Ireland or for very long periods until I moved over here, and have very distinct memories of those first few days when everything seemed so different and so new and so strange when we came to Greenville. I have distinct memories of us moving into our home. I think it was a Tuesday night we flew over here, Tuesday afternoon, and Chad and some others dropped us off at the house that night and showed us the keys of the car and said, well, we'll see you tomorrow night at the prayer meeting. Well, I'd never driven very much over here at all, petrified coming into the church the next day. I remember moving over into a lane of traffic and the car behind blowing his horn. And I said, thank the Lord for horns. I'd have been in big trouble had he not blown his horn and kept us right. I remember the men coming to paint the day we moved in, and the container came with all our worldly possessions in one container. And as they were unloading that, Chad and Tim decided to paint. And I said, "What are you?" They were putting down covers on the floor. I said, what are you doing? We're going to paint these bedrooms. And they did, and did a phenomenal job. And I remember that next Lord's Day when I commenced ministry saying that I was tired looking at these men, tired looking at Chad. He took that the wrong way. It meant I was tired because they were working so hard. And the brethren did a phenomenal job for us at that time and helped us to settle in. And I want to say a sincere word of thanks to them for not only the welcome we received from this congregation, but the warmth of your hearts toward us and the fact that you've labored with us in the gospel these past number of years. I especially appreciate your prayers for us. I know when people tell me that they are praying for me or praying for someone else in this congregation, that they do pray. And that has been a huge encouragement and also a huge impact upon me that I would seek to do the same. It's very often we can promise to pray for someone and then other things come in, other prayer requests come in, and we can forget to pray for the person we have promised to pray for. But this congregation seems to be different. And I thank the Lord for that, and I thank you for your faithful prayers for us. And as our girls were going through school and college and Hannah moving back and Lois being married and all of the changes that take place just as kids grow older, you've been very faithful to us. Let me say a word to you about your patience. Dr. Byers, in his comments on Friday night, talked about my warm word of welcome. I'm sure that wasn't the only thing that you really struggled with my accent. Someone from Northern Ireland contacted me some months ago and said, you have slowed down in your preaching. I had to, because I reckon you weren't picking up half of what I was saying, so I've slowed down. And sometimes I know I slip back into that fast pace again, but you've been very patient and have so often expressed an appreciation for the ministry that I have often gone home and thought, they are a very, very gracious congregation. And I thank you for that too, for your faithfulness in coming here and being part of the work, your support to me and to Heather, to the family, and to the work of God, and your encouragements in the Lord's house and the Lord's work. I appreciate that immensely. I commented on the young people on Friday night, and I want to say a word to them. We took on the youth group some months ago, and although the youth group was small, we had tremendous times of learning at home, fellowship at home, and fun at home as well. That extends on into camp time. And I'd never been involved in a youth camp before until I came here. And there's a lot of work goes on behind the scenes, but those have been tremendous years with the young people, not only at this congregation, but of our denomination. And I go away with the very happiest of memories of youth camp, and also the few times when able to meet with the young people in our home these past number of months. I must say that some of them have posed some of the most difficult questions. And that, I think, is a tremendous tribute to their parents and to this congregation, to the ministry in previous years, and Dr. Cairns's time, of the depth of understanding that is in the homes of this congregation that has now been passed on to the children and the young people. And there were times I had to, whenever they left them at home, I'd have to go back and look up some commentaries and some study books that I have to make sure I'd answered the questions rightly. And if I had, I breathed a sigh of relief. But those young people were good for us, and we really appreciated them. When our girls were out of home, it was good to have those young people in our home. And those were valuable times, and I want to thank them for coming along as often as they could and making those times very, very special for us. On the other side of the spectrum, we started the Senior Fellowship, and that also has been a tremendous blessing to our hearts, just to hear the senior members of the congregation, some not so senior, but they slipped in as well, just fellowshipping together and appreciating the lunches that were provided and the times of fellowship Wednesday once a month. Those have been very, very happy times for us as well. The session of committee, I owe these brethren a tremendous debt of gratitude, not only for their practical care of us in so many ways that perhaps the congregation aren't even aware of, but also their patience and help in the meetings, the spirit in the meetings, their faithfulness to the Lord's work here. The session, I know there were nights we met to 12 o'clock in midnight, some nights beyond that. Met for prayer meetings on Friday mornings once a month, many of them traveling off to presbyteries, taking time off work to go to presbyteries and giving of themselves to the work of God, not only in this congregation, but in other congregations too, and across the denomination. And never complaining about that, never saying they couldn't be bothered or they couldn't be interested in doing those labors for the Lord. And I say to you men a sincere word of thanks for your help to me in every aspect of this work, even in the challenging times. We have known the Lord's help and the Lord's presence, and I say a sincere thank you to you. And also the committee brethren who are here and those who have served in the committee since I've been here, I appreciate your labor and your love for the Lord. And the congregation too, your life gets wrapped up. A minister's life gets wrapped up in his congregation. You get involved in people's lives in ways that others don't get involved in. People come to ask questions. They invite you into their home, very often into their hearts, going to hospitals to visit. I remember going one night late to visit someone in the hospital and putting on a coat and tie and going up and asking the nurses at the desk, could I visit so-and-so? And they said, you're either a pastor or a detective. I said, I'm a pastor, I'm not a detective. The only question I have, where is this patient that I can visit with them? But sitting in hospital rooms, you get to know people very well there, and you've opened up your hearts and shared weddings with us, and we've shared weddings with you, and sad times like funerals and dedications of children. So many different experiences. And those make a lasting impression. And I wrote the little bulletin devotional for today, and I mentioned there about the deep ties that run between pastor and people, and I think it's mutual. And a lot of those times form those. And I appreciate your openness and help in all those matters as well. The Lord has blessed us tremendously being here. I could never have imagined all that was going to take place when we left Northern Ireland 8 years ago. And that's why Joshua 1 was very, very important to me. The Lord would go with us wherever we went, and that has been true. And in his mercy and his grace, the Lord has been pleased to use you in our lives for his glory. And we have learned a lot. I have appreciated the music ministry in this congregation immensely, the faithfulness of all who take part in any way in the work of God here. I'm the one that stands in the pulpit. I'm the one who is the public face of the congregation. People hear me on radio, but there's a whole lot more goes on behind the scenes involving so many people that makes my standing here possible under God. And as we come to the end of my ministry here, it's not the end of the Lord's blessing upon you, not at all. The Lord has great things for this work, and I don't doubt that for a second. And I pray the Lord will guide you and direct you in the days to come. He will continue to use you and bless you and bring others in to join with you in the work and to maintain the cause that God has raised up in this congregation. As I mentioned this morning, Dr. Allison has been asked by the session, asked Presbytery to appoint him as the interim moderator. That should be ratified by tomorrow, I think, and he will then, God willing, be in place as the interim moderator. Some have asked about email contacts for us, and I'll send an email out tomorrow with those details, or have asked Jan to do that. You'll have contact with us. My phone will be cut off after tomorrow, my cell phone, but email should be still available, so if you want to contact us, feel free to do that, and we'll try and respond to that as quickly as we can. But a sincere word of thanks. We go to Northern Ireland with a huge part of Greenville still in our hearts, a huge part of America still in our hearts. And of course, Lois is here, although she's 600 miles away, so we'll be back to visit with her, and as the Lord gives opportunity, we'll come and visit with you here in Greenville too. But it is our prayer that the Lord will richly bless you, and as you have been such a blessing to us, may the Lord continue to be such a blessing to you as well, for his glory and for your good. I said we're going to turn back to Joshua 24, to the back of the book. And I want to draw your attention to the end of Joshua's life now, as he says farewell to the Lord's people. And I thought about tonight, and this morning's choice of text was easy for me because we're in the series of Ruth. It was a natural thing just to finish off the series in Ruth. And I appreciate the encouragements that I received during that series, especially, and also on Esther. As I thought about this service tonight, my final service as your pastor, my mind turned to these very familiar words in Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll finish there. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. What you find in verse 15 is a godly resolve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, and we'll come around the Lord's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of Scripture tonight, and we thank the Lord for thy providence that brings us here. We thank, Lord, of unseen providence that so orders our day and orders the events of our lives, that enables us to come to the house of God. We think in a bigger picture, Lord, of the providences involved in bringing us to this congregation and bringing this congregation into our hearts. And we think of all the things that we could see that had to come together to make that transition, to make that happen many years ago. And Lord, we bless thee tonight that all things have worked together for good. that thou art a sovereign God, and things that we couldn't understand, and things that we couldn't comprehend, were in thy hand. And Lord, we thank thee for bringing it to pass. We pray tonight as we come to this point and come to thy word, that Lord, thou wilt have a word in season for us. That thou wilt direct our thoughts tonight and reveal something fresh of Christ to us, and help us, Lord, to be resolved to serve thee with all our hearts, to worship thee in our families, in our homes, and in our lives. And Lord, we ask that thy blessing would rest upon us. Encourage us now, speak to us through thy word. Minister to us, we pray, in these final moments of this service this evening. And then bless our fellowship tonight afterwards. And Lord, continue to meet with us and bless us, we pray, in every part. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I think it's true to say that few men in the history of the Old Testament have left such an indelible mark and such a legacy for good as Joshua, the leader of Israel. From the moment this man of God became prominent in the nation of God's people, the nation of Israel, he displayed a heart that was undivided towards and unashamed of his God. Joshua was the faithful associate of Moses, a trustworthy and loyal friend to God's servant. He was also one of the 12 spies who, along with Caleb, argued that the people of Israel could and should take the land of promise. He trusted God and was willing to go in and possess the land that God had given to his people. Joshua was also a mighty soldier. As Moses stood on the hill with his arms lifted towards heaven, Joshua was in the valley fighting with Amalek and gaining the victory over their enemies. And whether we view him as a servant to Moses or a spy with Caleb or a soldier in the battle, Joshua stands out as a man of immense convictions, incredible courage, and incessant commitment to his God. And what he was in life, he was also as he approached death. In chapter 24 of this book, Joshua is addressing the nation for the last time. I think many another man would have taken the opportunity to list his own achievements at this point in his own history, but not Joshua. When he spoke to Israel, the outstanding, overriding concern that he had was to impress upon their hearts the need to go on with God. He was going to be leaving them. His days of service were fast coming to an end. Death was approaching for him, and he had a message for them. As Joshua considered this message, it seems that he was very conscious of the past. He would have remembered the incident when Israel worshipped the golden calf and turned away from the Lord. He would have remembered how they wanted to appoint another leader and return to Egypt. He would have remembered how they had taken up some of the customs, some of the habits of those nations around them. He would have remembered how they had fallen into idolatry. And Joshua, with these things in his mind, having left an indelible mark upon his mind, has a message for the Lord's people. Of course, one generation had gone, another generation had arisen. But Joshua has a burden upon his heart. He longs that the people before him would go on with God. He knew there was life after Joshua, and that the nation, though he was no longer going to be part of that nation, the nation would go on with God. And therefore, when he addressed them, he urged them to serve God with all their hearts. Look at verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He urges them to fear the Lord and to serve him in sincerity. And then he says again, "Serve ye the Lord." The word "serve" there means to work, means to labor, it means to keep. The word that means to be in subjection to a conqueror. In that connection has the idea of living under the rule of a king. But more than that, the word has connections with worshiping. And when you bring that thought together with the ruling of a conqueror and living under his rule and worshiping, it's obvious that Joshua's dying ambition for Israel was that they would go on to worship God in the beauty of his holiness and live in subjection to him as their true king. That they would worship him and walk with him. That they would love him and live for him, even though they were surrounded by ungodly nations. I think Joshua had good reason to make such an appeal. He knew this was precisely what God demanded of his people. This command to serve God was not something Joshua had devised by himself. He was not imposing his own idea upon the nation of Israel. He knew this was what God expected. This is what God commanded. They were to have no other gods before him. His people, therefore, were to serve him with all of their hearts. They were to worship him. He knew also this would be for the well-being of the nation, to serve God, to worship him in sincerity and in fear. Joshua knew this was the best course for the Lord's people. He was no fool. He had learned by example from Moses and by experience through the years that Israel as a nation could prosper as they walked with God. The success of the nation was linked to their relationship with the Lord. They would always be his people, for he had covenanted in grace for that to be so, but they were to walk with him. And what Joshua really is emphasizing here is, what would it matter if they increased in number? What would it matter if they increased in wealth? What would it matter if they increased in influence if they did not have this close walk with God? And so he urges them to fear the Lord and to serve him in sincerity and in truth. He had another reason for stressing this matter. It was the desire of his own heart before he would be taken from them in death, that they would resolve themselves to go on with God. He had no greater ambition for God's people than this. This was his chief concern. He doesn't want the nation that he's been serving for this number of years. He doesn't want them to lose the progress that they had made. Doesn't want them to turn away from the principles and precepts of God's word, or forsake or forget what God has been teaching them throughout those years. He wants them to go on with God. And so he puts it this way, as he does in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. He wants to encourage them to do that. So he says in verse 15, at the end of the verse, as for me, choose you this day, he says, choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now those words throb with incredible passion. You summarize in a very succinct way the desire of this man's life. They are words that are alive with a burden for his own walk with God, his own desire to live for Christ, his own longing for his own family too. And I think the words have lost none of their attraction, none of their appeal, and none of their challenge for us tonight. I don't think you can read Joshua's statement of intent here without every one of us being confronted with the question personally, is this true of me? Is it my desire to serve the Lord? Is it my desire to worship him and to serve him in sincerity and in truth? Can we say this from our hearts tonight, that I have Jesus Christ as my God and my Savior? He has chosen me from before the foundation of the world, washed me from my sins in his own blood, made me a king and priest unto himself. And I am his, and he is mine, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a statement of allegiance to God, and I think it's important for us individually and collectively and in our families to pray for grace that we could make the very same allegiance to the Lord. The Church of Christ is really only as spiritually strong as the families that make up the church are spiritually strong. And here's a father speaking for his household, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I want to look at this a little tonight before we come to the close of the service. This pledge of allegiance, this godly resolve that Joshua made, and it's my prayer that we will, by God's grace, be able to make the very same godly resolve tonight. Notice, first of all, the convictions that prompted this resolve. The convictions that prompted this resolve. Joshua's statement here of testimony must never be seen as an empty profession. He's not just speaking to the nation because he has to find something to say to them. He He's not just speaking this to please the nation. He's not just presenting the nation with a hollow idea or some kind of idle dream that filled his head. Rather, Joshua is speaking as a man who has considered all things. And having considered those things, he's now vowing to go on with God. These are words from the heart. This man is fully persuaded that this was the right thing. He's fully persuaded this is the only thing that he could do. C.H. Spurgeon commented on this text by saying, Joshua speaks as one who has weighed the matter, counted the cost, and come to a decision which he can defend against all comers. He's fully convinced that this is the highest thing any man, any woman, any father, any mother, any son, any daughter could ever say. In Christ, in the Lord, surrendering themselves to serve God with all of their hearts. This was not a throwaway comment by Joshua. Rather, he had reasoned this in his mind and had come to this conclusion. He'd come to this conviction that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We live in a day where spiritual convictions are almost deemed to be a step too far. To hold certain convictions is looked upon as being a thing that's too fanatical, it's too narrow, too legalistic. But Joshua was not a fanatical legalist. He was a man who loved the Lord. And these convictions of his led him to make this godly resolve. The Lord had touched his heart, and that internal work in his heart is evidenced by this external statement from his lips. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what prompted this? How did he come to this position? Well, Joshua was convinced that God was worthy to be worshipped, served, and honored by his people. That God was worthy to be worshipped, served and honored by his people. This final address, we didn't take time to read the whole chapter, but you'll find in this final address from Joshua, it can be summarized as an outline of God's dealings with his people. He contrasts Jehovah with the false gods of the nations around him. He exalts the Lord above every idol, above every image, above every pagan deity. And in his comments to the nation, he sets forth the glory and the greatness of the Lord. He expounds what God has done, how God has delivered his people from bondage, how he directed them in the wilderness, how he defended them from their enemies, how he provided for them and preserved them in times of trouble. The entire message is taken up with the Lord. Because Joshua knew God. He knew him to be the sovereign, almighty, invincible, unchangeable, and infinite God of heaven and of earth. And therefore, he's willing to serve him, willing to worship him. His understanding of God led to his devotion of God. The fact that God was his Savior, and this great saving work had been wrought in his heart by the Spirit of God, transformed the way this man was thinking. And he knows that God is worthy to be served and worshipped in this way. Why is it so many lack allegiance to God? It's because they do not know him or do not fear him as they should. Believer, if we really grasp the truth of God, the truth of his person, the truth of his power, the truth of his attributes, the truth of his character, the truth of his purpose, his providence, if we understood the truth of who God is, our immediate reaction would be, as for me and my house, we will serve him. Because he is worthy of our service and worthy of our worship. Joshua had strong spiritual convictions concerning the Lord himself, and that led to this statement. I think true, too, also it's true to say that he was convinced that the world had nothing to offer him, and that the greatest privilege for him and his family would be to worship God. There were many heathen nations around Joshua and around the people of Israel, many heathen gods. They had their philosophies and their practices and their customs and their cultures. And Joshua could have begun to follow that pattern that was set before them. Those other nations were following their false gods. But Joshua knew that they had nothing to offer him. Why would he serve a false God when he could serve and worship the true God? Why would he adopt the wicked and wily ways of the world when he could follow the Lord? For him, there was no contest. He would serve the Lord, for that was the way of blessing for him. The world had nothing to give in comparison to the God of heaven. I think that's something we need to understand. This sinful world has nothing good to offer us or our families. What did Sodom ever give to Lot? He was vexed in that place. It brought him trouble and tears. What did Egypt ever offer Abraham? But compromise and sin. What did Delilah and the Philistines ever offer Samson? Nothing but trouble. Nothing of any spiritual benefit. And it's the same today. The world has nothing to offer us. The world is no friend to grace, as the hymn writer put it, to help us on with God. And the ways of this world, with all of its sin and its profanity and vulgarity and blasphemy and dishonesty and the apostasy that's out there, none of it's going to benefit us or our families. Worshipping God is the right course of action for us. Joshua did not say, as for me and my house, we will serve the gods of the heathen. That would have been disastrous for them. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The world had nothing to give him. Furthermore, Joshua resolved to serve God because he was convinced it would be a tremendous testimony to others. You see that in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's leading by example here. He urges the nation of Israel to serve God, to put all on the altar for him, to yield themselves, to surrender themselves to God, and worship him and serve him. And it's not a case of do as I say, but not as I do, because Joshua is prepared to set an example. And he knows that if he can set the example, and he can testify, I am going to serve the Lord by the Lord's help and by the Lord's grace, that others will be led to do the same. We ought not to lose sight of that, because we do not live unto ourselves. Our children watch us. Our young people watch us. The community around us watches us. Our work colleagues watch us. Let us therefore set before them a tremendous example of Christian living. Loving Christ with all the strength we have. There's another thing here. Joshua resolved to serve God because the Lord was his God and Savior, and this was the fruit of that saving union with Jesus Christ. What made him say he wanted to serve the Lord? It wasn't because he had reasoned this out in his mind only. His heart had been changed. He was in union with Christ. This was the fruit of the Spirit in this man's life. This was the outworking of what had been wrought within his soul. He that had begun a good work in Joshua was performing that to the day of Jesus Christ. And this was part of that. The outworking of that great work of grace in his soul. And he's convinced and convicted this is the proper thing to do, because the Spirit is witnessing with his Spirit that he is now a child of God. He's a man of resolute conviction. And believer, we need that in this day and age. That come what may, we will serve the Lord. We will worship him. We'll own him as our King, as the conqueror of our lives. We will submit every aspect of our lives to him. We will say with the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. That's what Joshua is doing here. He's saying this for himself and he's saying this for his family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The convictions that prompted this resolve. Look at the courage that declared this resolve. Joshua not only avowed his allegiance, he proclaimed it. Verse 15 is a public testimony. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's something very definite there. Something very determined, something very dynamic about these words. Joshua was making his intentions clear. He's not at all hesitant about what he's saying to these people. His mind is made up and he speaks with immovable resolve. When I look at verse 15, there are three things here that stand out from the text that shows me that Joshua is not ashamed of the Lord. He's not ashamed of the Lord. This is a public declaration. He's happy for others to know that he was a decided man. We were singing tonight, Jesus, shall I ever be ashamed of thee? Joshua wasn't ashamed to be known as a follower of the Lord. He did not hide his profession or his allegiance or his commitment to Christ or to God. Paul was the same. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, in the midst of the storm, as he's been taken to Rome, he says, speaking to the men there about the God of heaven who met him that night, whose I am and whom I serve. He's among ungodly men, but Paul makes this public declaration that the God of heaven, whose I am and I serve him, I am his servant. He belonged to Christ. We sometimes sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. But sometimes we are ashamed. Sometimes we're more like Peter. And we deny him. Joshua was not ashamed of the Lord. You notice here also he was willing to stand alone and stand apart for the Lord. He makes this declaration before any of the Israelites answered his challenge. He says to them in verse 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He puts out this challenge, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But before the answer, he gives his resolve. He has his mind made up. It doesn't matter here to Joshua whether he goes alone or not. Doesn't matter if he's the only one in Israel to adopt this course of action. It doesn't matter what others think of him. He nails his colors to the mast. Alone, if necessary. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice also he's putting, by making this declaration, he's putting himself in direct opposition to the sin and to the idolatry of others. Verse 15 is a very interesting verse. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood. They had served other gods as they journeyed through the wilderness. They had fallen into idolatry. And Joshua said, if you want to serve them, you can choose that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He puts a huge mark in the ground and says, I will have no part with that sin, with that idolatry, with that wickedness. I will serve the Lord. How can you explain courage like that? Only by the Lord's grace. Only by the Lord's grace. The New Testament counterpart of this surely is the Apostle Paul, where Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He tells the Hebrews to run the race that is set before them. He tells Archippus to fulfill the ministry he had received of the Lord. But as Paul gives all those exhortations, he does so in the understanding that it's only by the grace of Christ and by virtue of our union with Christ that we can do such a thing. Believer, we need to know that grace in our lives that we will say we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Notice the consequences that followed this allegiance in the last place. The consequences that followed this allegiance. God was glorified by this statement. God was glorified when Joshua, in front of the entire nation, says, we will serve the Lord. He is giving God the honor. He is giving God the glory. He is giving God the adoration, the worship that he deserves. Why are we here in this world? We're here. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we glorify him? We glorify him by serving him, by worshiping him, by honoring him, by obeying him, by following him, by loving him, by doing what this text is speaking of. We glorify him in Christ, knowing and having Christ as our Savior and living for his praise. So God is glorified. Joshua is blessed. He is blessed as he comes to the end of his life. The resolve that he showed in chapter 1 is still there as he comes to the end of this chapter. And a long period of time has taken place between chapter 1 and chapter 24. And yet Joshua has lost none of that zeal and none of that enthusiasm, even as he comes to the end of his life, to serve God. And this was the way of blessing for him, the way of blessing for his family too. And you'll notice that others were led to follow him in this resolve. The people answered verse 16 and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 18, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. His resolve, his courage, his convictions led others in the same direction. And we either set a good example to our children, or we set a bad example. We set a good example to our communities, or we set a bad example. There's no telling what we can do. There's no telling as God's people what we can do as we live for Christ. We will serve the Lord. There's the thought there very strongly of service. Commitment to service. Consecration to service. You think of the perfect servant. Joshua wasn't a perfect man. You can't read verse 15 and not think of the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the splendor of heaven. And though others mocked him, scorned him, slandered him, hated him, despised him, refused him, Christ was resolved to do his Father's will. He was the servant who said, I will not go out free. The servant who trod the winepress alone. The servant who went down into the darkness of death and drank that bitter cup dry. The servant who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The servant who set his face to go to Jerusalem, and when they plucked the hairs from his cheeks, did not turn his face away. Perfect, perfect servant. And by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, we too are enabled to serve him in our generation. And I pray tonight that God would give us the grace to do that. Wherever we are, whether it's here in Greenville, in the United States, or in some part of Northern Ireland, or in some other part of the world, God so instill within our hearts, in a world of wickedness and increasing wickedness, may God give us strength to serve him, to worship him, to love him, ever mindful that Christ has loved us, and Christ is the perfect servant who obeyed his Father in every part, and did that for us. And now through him and in him, he gives us grace to live for him. May God help us. May God help you and your families, your children. May this be the resolve of every father in this house tonight. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May it be the resolve of every heart. May it be the increasing resolve of my heart. Whatever comes, whatever changes come, whatever challenges come, we will serve the Lord because he is worthy. And what matters at the end of the day is not how famous we are in the world, But what really matters is to hear the well done, thy good and faithful servant. May God help us to be faithful. In a day of great change, a day of great conflict, may God give us grace to be like Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time around the word tonight. We bless thee for it. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. We thank thee for his saving grace in the lives of many who are gathered in this house tonight. And Lord, thou hast brought us into this generation. It has been thy providence and thy will and thy purpose that we live at this time in world history with all the conflict and all of the tensions, all of the troubles across the world. It's in thy providence, Lord, that thou hast placed us in this nation or other nations. It's thy providence that thou hast put us at this time in the history of the Church of Christ with all its challenges. Lord, we pray that thou will give us strength by thy Spirit to live for Jesus Christ. We thank thee tonight that Christ has loved us and given himself for us. Help us to live for him and give ourselves for him. We pray, Lord, you'll bless the boys and girls here tonight, and oh, that every father, every mother will be able to say these words in regard to their families. You'll save boys and girls who are not yet saved. You'll save the young people who are not yet converted. Draw them to thyself and have mercy upon them. And as they grow older and have families of their own, may this be their resolve. May it be the burden of this congregation continually that they would serve the Lord. And whether no one else will serve the Lord with them, that they will serve the Lord. Lord, may it be my resolve as we take up a charge in another part of thy vineyard that we would serve the Lord. Grant us grace. We thank thee for grace already given. And we ask, Lord, tonight that thou will continue thy gracious hand upon us. Bless our fellowship tonight after the service. We thank thee for the food that's provided for us. May we eat and drink to thy glory. May we rejoice in thy mercies and thy faithfulness. We thank thee tonight that thou art a faithful God. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in thee. For thou art worthy of all our praise and adoration. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.